Let's go back to 2 Peter again, 2 Peter chapter 1. Thanks again to the Christians here. I'm speaking as just a visitor with my family. You take such good care of us, and on behalf of all the visitors who are here and those who've left, of course, I'm sure we're all experiencing the same thing, kindness and service. We were hearing about servants yesterday, and we've experienced it, we felt it. And so thank you very much for all the hard work. Probably the ones that, there's some slaving downstairs right now probably that need to hear this as well. So you'll have to pass the word along somehow. 2 Peter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm just going to read in two different places. Verse 12, first of all, verse 12, wherefore, or for this reason, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. He's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will be diligent, that you may be able after my death to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and just the first two verses of chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. This is very interesting what he does in verse 2. He ties in the Old Testament with the New Testament. And they didn't even have a New Testament yet, but he's describing it for them. The words spoken by the holy prophets, Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's the New Testament that we have today. That's all we're going to read. And maybe it's apparent, I don't know. But I want to speak today about something that is desperately, it's necessary in your life. If you're going to fight the Christian battle, on the Christian battleground, you're going to need this. It's called a good memory. By that, I don't mean, because some of you are throwing up your hands immediately saying, well, I don't have a good memory, so I'm out. Well, don't go out yet. I know we had a good meal. Don't go out yet. I'm not talking about a good memory in that sense. I'm talking about a disciplined memory. This is a very different thing. This is not about you remembering something for 25 years. This is about you making sure you remember something for your life. That's what we're going to look at. I want to, first of all, show the setting, why a good memory in Christian experience is so necessary. And the first reason that Peter is giving to us is the fact that he's leaving. He's going to die. And this is very crucial. It was crucial with Jacob when he was speaking to his sons on his deathbed. It was crucial when Paul was speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And it's very crucial. It was crucial when the Lord was speaking to his own in the farewell discourse, whether in the upper room or out on the streets in Jerusalem as they're heading to Gethsemane. And it's very crucial as Peter is speaking to his readers here as well. He's leaving. He's not always going to be there to remind them about things. This is why, as parents, we're doing this all the time, aren't we? We sound kind of like we're nagging at times, and maybe children interpret it as nagging, but the fact is, one of these days, we're not going to be here anymore. And there's some things you or I need to know. That's what Peter is doing here. I'm not always going to be here. That's number one, he's leaving. Secondly, false teachers are coming in chapter 2, and he describes them very well. They're coming in very subtly. It's going to be a slow fade. I think someone should write a song about that. A slow fade. It's not going to come immediately. Genesis 3, the serpent didn't just come out to Eve and say, by the way, if you eat that fruit, you won't die. He didn't say that immediately. Eve would have been startled by that. No, it was a slow fade into the lie. And that's what's going on in chapter 2. Peter's leaving, number one. Secondly, there's going to be a slow fade. False teachers are coming. They're already within them. You can see this all the way through Christian history. And if you look at even the history of the Roman Catholic Church, it didn't all happen at once. And if you go right back to when the age of Catholic Christianity, and I don't mean Roman Catholic Christianity, I mean when Christianity, all Christians were together, and then it morphed into the age of the Christian Empire under Constantine, and then into the Middle Ages, the false teachings were developing very, very slowly. So by the time you get to Martin Luther, and Martin Luther discovers this great truth in Romans about being justified by faith, we're all scratching our heads going, how did we get this far? Because it was slow. The false teachers are coming. Number three, truth is being mutated. Not quickly, but over time. False teachers are coming. We may not be able to identify them. Truth is being mutated. Number four, the people are going to drift. The people are going to drift. I remember doing this. I drifted once. I just happened to be driving a car on Highway 401 in Ontario, and I drifted. I woke up hearing gravel, not a great thing when you're on a highway, and landed in the ditch, and it was a mess. It was a mess. The rest of the story was a mess. The question was, you know what startled me the most? I'm not even sure my eyes were closed when that happened. I'm not even sure my eyes were closed. But I had faded and I didn't even know it. I was sleeping spirit. I was sleeping physically. And I didn't even know it. And the question was, how do we wake up? How do we even know that we're drifting? You see, after that happened, I was very young. I had just gotten my license actually when it happened. So I didn't have any experience. And it terrified me because I was thinking to myself after that, well, okay, so how do I make sure this doesn't happen again? How do I make sure that I know that I'm fading? And how do I wake up? One of the things that came out of that was the fact that I was on cruise control. It's a great invention, right? Except when you're tired. Because you know what you do? You just cruise and... But when you have your foot actually on the pedal, it's different. You actually have to work for it a little bit. So I stopped using cruise control in those situations. And so here's Peter. Peter, are you going to do this again? Yeah, Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you. And to remind you of things that you already know. I know some of you don't get anything out of the Chronicles of Narnia. But C.S. Lewis was a genius. And in The Silver Chair, he reminds us of this. He reminds us of being reminded in this way. Through the voice of Aslan, the lion, who is speaking to Jill, one of the main characters, he's sending her into Narnia. She's way up on a mountain, just alone with Aslan. And Aslan begins to tell her about the mission he's sending her on and the four signs that she needs to remember. The four signs that she needs to remember. And this is what Lewis says. Child, said Aslan, in a gentler voice than he had yet used, perhaps you do not see quite as well as you think, but the first step is to remember. Repeat to me in order the four signs. And Jill tried and didn't get them quite right. So the lion corrected her and made her repeat them again and again till she could say them perfectly. He was very patient over this. And just before he blew Jill to Narnia, he said, but first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Listen to these words. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning, and when you lie down at night, and when you wake in the middle of the night, and whatever strange things happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. Secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I've spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. I want to think first of all of how a good memory in this way works. And it's really three-dimensional. Memory is not all about the past, but it is about the past, first of all. Remembering the past. There are some things that Peter wants them to remember. In fact, he tells them in chapter 1 and verse 9 that he who lacks these things, that is, he has just been actually striving with them. He's saying, I want you to be diligent about this, be serious about this. And he's telling them about the common faith they have with the apostles, with all believers. All believers have the same faith from our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, but I want you to grow. I want you to build on that faith. And he gives seven different qualities, and they are all character qualities, by the way. Seven different inner character qualities that they are to work on. And I can guarantee you that if you take those seven qualities and work on them, you have a lifetime of work ahead of you. It's not going to happen overnight. And he says, those who are lacking these things in verse 9, they're short-sighted, even to the point of blindness. They have forgotten. They have forgotten, or he has forgotten, that he was cleansed from his old sins. It's true about unbelievers, isn't it? They might have a flash of emotion, and maybe they might even receive the gospel in a certain way that even the Lord talked about, receive it with joy. But then they quickly forget because they were never really sensing or under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Peter describes them at the end, and this is a very gross picture, very gruesome. At the end of chapter 2, he describes them as those who are dogs that return to their own vomit. He's referring to a proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to the wallowing in a mire. Some of you have dogs. You probably know this. Some dogs are really smart, and other dogs maybe not so much. And dogs don't have a great memory, apparently. I don't have a dog. But from what I understand, dogs will eat just about anything. Some dogs. I'm not talking about your dog. I'm talking about someone else's dog. And they eat it. And they don't really chew it up too well. And their digestive systems take it in and say, we weren't expecting this. And out it comes. It's really gross. I know. You just had lunch. I'm sorry. It's Peter, not me. And you know what they do? They forget the unpleasant experience. And they go back to it again. Peter says, no, I want you to remember what you came out of. I want you to remember the sins you've been cleansed from. I want you to remember the lifestyle you were in and the emptiness of it all that you were craving after. Why would someone find Christ or say they found Christ and then go back to that? That's number one, remembering the past. But it's not just about the past. In fact, Peter remembered the past, didn't he? And you'll notice that when Peter is occupied with the past, it's not a self-interest in his past. He's not talking about the good old days and everything I did. What's he looking at? He tells us at the end of chapter 1 that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what Peter remembers. He says, we weren't sending you off. We didn't believe these fables. These literally happened to us. We were there. We saw him. We saw him on the mountain in all of his glory. Peter's past, his memories were Christ-centered, not self-centered. He was focused on Christ. But secondly, we are not only to remember the past, but to remember the future as well. That's what we were in yesterday in chapter 3. Know this, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come. We were reminded of this morning again, of the Lord's coming. He is coming, the promise of his coming. It is a reality. It's going to happen. We have the promise of God. It's like remembering a future appointment. Some of you probably have appointments this week. You better remember them. And we say this, don't we, to people we love who know we don't have good memories. Can you remind me? I have to be somewhere on Monday. Can you just maybe remind me? Because I may forget. So we have to remember not only the past, but the future. And where do they converge? They come together, past and future. It's three-dimensional, isn't it? Because I can't do anything about my past. It's gone, it's done, it happened. Whatever it was, it happened. And I can't do much about my future. Some of it may be through my choices, but as far as circumstances go, there's a lot about my future that I don't want to know. I don't want to know what's coming. But you'll notice that the reason why we have this, or we need to have this kind of a memory, this kind of remembrance of past and future, is because it affects what we do in the present. And that's what's going on here. Peter talks about the past experience of being on the mountain with Jesus, glorified in all of his glory, just in the same way that he's going to come back again. Peter saw it. It was there, and it affected him in the present. And he speaks about the future as well, the promise of his coming, just as literally. We need to remember this. Why? He tells us at the end of chapter 3, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you need to be on your guard, that you are not carried away, drifting by the error of unprincipled men that fall from your own steadfastness." Remembering the past and the future all converges on how I behave at the present right now. In fact, that's what happened this morning. We do this every week. Why do we do it so regularly? Why do we make it a habit of coming back specifically to remember on a Lord's Day morning? Why do we do it? Well, we're not just remembering the past. Well, we are remembering the past. It's only one dimension, though. But because of the past, because of where we've come from, because of what Jesus Christ has done in history, we're looking at a future, aren't we? Paul describes it three-dimensional. That as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup in the present, see, we're eating and drinking in the present, you proclaim the Lord's death in the past until he comes in the future. It's all there. Why? To preserve us right now. Remembering the past tells me who I am. It identifies me, doesn't it? We've been called. We're children of God. We're in the family. I can see it. I can see what I've been brought out of. And remembering the future tells me where I'm going. All of it is affecting me in the present. What is a good memory based on? What is a good memory based on? A number of things. First of all, obviously, the necessity of the Scriptures themselves. That's why Peter has such a high view of Scripture in this epistle. He says, "I'm stirring you up by way of reminder." And then he goes into the fact that we did not follow just cleverly devised fables. That's not what we were doing. And the New Testament is not filled with mythology of some kind. It is eyewitness testimony. It is very, very literal. It is the memories of the apostles. And therefore, it is not just enough to remember the previous generation. Doesn't matter which generation it is. It is not just enough to remember the generation before us. We must all go back to the original generation. That is, to the words of the apostles and their doctrine. That's where we go. And every generation has this responsibility to discover that truth for ourselves. Because if we don't, we will drift. History has proven it. What happened with Martin Luther and John Calvin and all these guys that saw it? They saw justification. Where did this come from? Martin Luther just kind of short circuits right back to the beginning. And he's reading Romans. He's reading the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he recognizes truth again. This is where our memory needs to be grounded, in the Apostles' doctrine. That is the center of our foundation. Secondly, a good memory is filled with things that are already known. The main things. Don't think that Christian experience and Christian growth is all about learning new things all the time. Maybe learning them by experience, But it's not about, well, I've pretty much studied the New Testament. I've got that. Okay, what's next? The Pharisees tried that. They wrote a big rule book. Got a little tired of God's covenant laws, and so they tried their own. No, developing a relationship with God is not something where we're just always trying to learn something new all the time. What's next? It's about remembering the foundations, the foundation truths. That's what Peter is saying. I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. He even says that they don't just know these truths, they're actually established in these truths. But Peter is concerned that if they don't keep them at the front of their minds at all times, they will slip. So it is the main things, the things that we already know. He's speaking of seven virtues here that I think I forget on a daily basis. We need to be reminded of the truths that are already in Scripture. We need, again, the gospel on a daily basis. I need to be reminded how to love my family on a daily basis, because if I don't, it will slip. And it's so gradual, we don't even see it happening. Peter, again, is saying, I won't be negligent of this. You can try to stop me. I'm not going to stop preaching the things you already know, because we must be established in the truth on a continual basis. What will it take? What will it take for this kind of good memory? It's not just about, what is it, Sudoku? Play enough of that. Just keeps your mind sharp. That's great. Well, good. Do it. Whatever it takes. But that's not what this good memory is based on. It's not just about remembering facts and figures and everything else. First of all, it's based on accurate knowledge. It means we must continuously be studying and interpreting properly the Word of God. The way Paul described it to Timothy was, I want you to handle it correctly. Rightly dividing means correctly handling the word of truth. We must, every generation is responsible again to interpret correctly the Scriptures alone. That's first. And of course, that comes out all the way through this letter. Secondly, constant repetition. Constant repetition. God told the Israelites, you write them on the doorposts. You make sure your children see them everywhere. Don't let it go. We can't just say, oh, well, I read my Bible once a week. Or, you know what? I actually read the whole Bible every year. Yeah. I cover it all in January. And, you know, I wait till next year. No, we can't do that. It's a little bit at a time, a little bit every day, but a constant, repetitious diet of Scripture over and over again. Keep these things in our mind, flowing in our minds, meditating on them. Get a little nugget in the morning, just something that you can wrestle with all day. Maybe something you look at and you say, I don't understand that. Take it with you to work. And work on it all day long in the back of your mind. Keep it going. Why did God say this? Why did the Lord do that? Whatever it is, but keep it there on a constant basis. This is not just about remembering a long ways back. It's about developing this discipline of keeping our mind working over the Word of God all the time. That's why in the morning before I send my kids off to school, surrounded by unbelievers, that I make sure before they leave our house or we get in the car and we pray and we just ask the Lord again to just be with them and remind them that you're with them. And I want them to know on a daily basis, it can't just be once a week or once a month. Every day they need to know the Lord is there. The Lord is at the school. So parents, please, remind your kids, it is important that you read with your children. It is important you have devotions and family time and that you tell them the stories of the Bible. It was obvious that Jochebed did this with Moses, prepared him for the palace. We must be doing this, firmly grounding our children in the faith of God's Word. It's going to take careful diligence, number three, careful diligence. Paul, or Peter is making it clear again. He says, be diligent with all diligence. I want you to add to your faith. That's at the beginning of chapter 1. And then he says, I'm going to be diligent to remind you. And I think we get the implication. We must be diligent to be reminded. Because Peter's still reminding us, isn't he? He's been in heaven for a long time, and he's still reminding us through the scriptures. Careful diligence. Keep this disciplined, folks, in our minds at all times. Don't let it slip. Reminding, reminding, reminding. The last point is a long endurance. There's a big emphasis, again, on perseverance. This is for the long haul. Maybe the Lord will come today, be wonderful, but maybe He won't, and you might have another, I don't know how many years to live in this world. And the only way to persevere is to keep this diligence on a daily basis, a habit. It must stay a habit. So I think Lewis has a point. Whatever we do, awake in the morning, at night, awake in the middle of the night, remember, 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 nothing else matters.